We're going to look at, almost most of the whole chapter. And that's just good stuff here. Good stuff. But tonight, if you'd like to do some homework, you may want to go home this afternoon and read Judges 4, 5, and 6. We'll be looking at one of the things we'll be looking at tonight, chapters 4 and 5, big topic. Can God use women? I don't know. Is the verdict still out on that one? I don't know. No, absolutely God can use women. We're going to look at the life of Deborah, who was one of the... she was almost a king, you could almost say. She was almost... No, I guess girls don't be kings. I haven't quite got that right. Anyway, God used a woman tremendously in the nation. So we'll be looking at that tonight. Judges chapter 6 this morning. Judges chapter 6. The book of Judges gives us these little historical vignettes that occur scattered throughout the 400-year period of after Joshua has conquered the land, in the book of Joshua, and up to the time in 1 Samuel where the kings begin to rule, where Prophet Samuel and the kings, King Saul and King David. And so there's this 400 period span of years, and Judges falls into that niche. In the book, as we've talked about last week, there's this cycle that occurs over and over and over and over and over. It's like a roller coaster. The people get close to God. They walk with God for a period of time. Then they fall away. And they go downhill. They go... And start doing really stupid stuff. And God has to do something to get their attention. And He'll do something like... He'll have to bring in an enemy who will have to conquer them and rule over them for a while. And they'll suffer and suffer and suffer. And finally, when they're miserable enough, they call out to God and they say, God, help us. And God sends somebody, whom we call these people judges. God will send somebody and raise up a person, be it a man or a woman. And God will use that person to wake the nation up. And conquer the enemy, and then for a period of time they walk with God again, and everything's happy. And then the judge dies, and they go, and the cycle goes over and over and over again. It repeats itself. I'm going to read to you a book. This is a 5-chapter book. I'm going to read to you. Hold on, it's going to be a very long sermon tonight. This afternoon. A 5-chapter book. Chapter 1, a man was walking down the street. He fell into a hole. He groped his way in the darkness. After a long time, he made his way out of the hole. Chapter 2, a man was walking down the same street. He pretended not to see the hole. He fell in. After a long time, he made his way out of the hole. Chapter 3, a man was walking down the same street. He sees the hole. He falls in. He says it's not his fault. After a long time, he made his way out of the hole. Chapter 4. A man walks down the same street. He sees the hole. He knows it's there. He tries to walk around it. He falls in. He knows it's his fault. He quickly gets out. Quickly. Chapter 5. A man takes another street. Now, that's a great picture of the book of Judges. Great picture of the book of Judges. Sad to say, sorry to report, sometimes it's a picture of our lives, isn't it? You know, we get caught in things, and we don't want to, but we do. And God longs for the day that we'll take another street. Just take another street. He longs for Israel to do that. In Judges chapter 6, verse 1. And the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord. There it is. They fell into the hole. And the Lord delivered them into the hand of Midian 7 years. And the hand of Midian prevailed against Israel. And because of the Midianites, the children of Israel made them the dens where it turned the mountains and caves and strongholds. I don't know if you've read about the Taliban and Al Qaeda in Afghanistan, how they're hiding out in the caves and the dens and the holes. Nothing new, okay? But this time it was the Israelites who were hiding, and they were hiding from the Midianites. And it says that God delivered them for 7 years. into the hands of Midian. The Midianites ruled over Israel for 7 years. As we're watching these cycles, the first time the children of Israel in Judges fell away, it was 8 years that they were sold into king of Mesopotamia or something like Cushan-Rishathaim, I think that's the way the guy's name was, something. And they served him for 8 years. And then they cried out to God and delivered him. The next time, it was 18 years before they cried out to God. And we talked about this last Sunday night we talked about this, that it's not that God made it harder for them for falling back into the hole. It's that it took them longer to cry out to God for help. That's the issue. It took them longer. Well, here it's 7 years. So this is good. This is a good pattern. It's good that it only took them 7 years. But again, I think God wishes that they would take another streak. And so, verse 3, it was when Israel had sown that the Midianites came up, and the Amalekites and the children of the east even, they came up against them, and they encamped against them and destroyed the increase of the earth, till thou come unto Gaza, and left no sustenance for Israel, neither sheep nor ox nor donkey. Now, the picture is this, is that what happened with the Midianites, did you ever see the movie Bug's Life? You know Bug's Life? Okay. Everybody see the movie Bug's Life? Okay. There's a hopper and his gang, remember the grasshoppers, who every year they come at the end of the harvest, and they want to take all the food. That's exactly like this. That's exactly what's happening here with the Midianites. Is that I don't know if they're all riding their bikes, their motorcycles, or what, you know, or like the Sorry, you didn't see the movie. But the idea is that at the end of every harvest, they would let the Israelites do all the work, you know, plant all the grain, harvest all the crops, and then when all the crops were in, then they would show up and say, "Okay, where's our food? Where's our food?" And it's funny because I almost wonder if the guy got the idea from this, because you read on it says, and they came up with their cattle and their tents, and they came as grasshoppers for multitude. He's even calling the Midianites that they were like grasshoppers just covering the fields. For both they and their camels were without number, and they entered into the land to destroy it. And Israel was greatly impoverished because of the Midianites, and the children of Israel cried unto the Lord. We know that later on in chapter 8, we get the idea that there was 135,000 Midianites that were coming against Israel. I mean, huge numbers of them would come and raid the people. Verse 7, and it came to pass when the children of Israel cried unto the Lord because of the Midianites, that the Lord sent a prophet unto the children of Israel, which said unto them, thus saith the Lord God of Israel, I brought you up from Egypt, and brought you forth out of the house of bondage. And I delivered you out of the hand of the Egyptians, and out of the hand of all that oppressed you. And I drave them out from before you, and gave you their land. And I said unto you, I am the Lord your God. I am Yahweh your God. Fear not the gods of the Amorites, in whose land ye dwell, but ye have not obeyed my voice. Now, the process with this whole thing that we're going to read about is just a little bit more elaborate with Gideon that we're going to find out with some of the other prophets, with some of the other judges. When the people fall away, people cry out to God, and God raises up the judge, and boom, there we go, take care of it. God's going to do a little differently this time. This time, when the people fall away and they cry out, the first thing that God does is God sends them a prophet. Somebody to speak for him. And the message is simply this. Look, you've blown it. You know, I'm your God. You've blown it. You want to know why you're in trouble? You've blown it. You've walked away from me. Before they're going to see the deliverance, part of this process of deliverance is understanding we did something here. Remember the 5-chapter book? It's not until you get to chapter 4, the man falls into the book, and he realizes it was his fault. He fell into the hole. Can't blame anybody else. So part of the process, God sends a person, a prophet. We don't even know the guy's name. We don't know how often he spoke. We don't know whether he had a tape ministry. We don't know whether the guy had a mailing list. We don't know how many people follow this guy. The guy just had a single message. He just said, you know what? You've blown it, Israel. You've walked away from God. Verse 11. And there came an angel of the Lord and sat under an oak, which was in Ophrah. I think this is near the land of Winfrey. Join the book club. Sat under an oak, which was in Ophrah. Actually, the land of Ophrah is in the northern part of Israel. It's right near the Sea of Galilee, just a little bit to the south and to the west of the Sea of Galilee. And so this angel comes in and sits under this oak tree that pertained unto Joash the Abiezrite, and his son Gideon threshed wheat by the winepress to hide it from the Midianites. Now, the stage is set for our hero, for Gideon. And in fact, if you want to give this morning's message a title, you know, if you're taking notes, you want to put a title on it. This is the first. I was going to say Gideon's Call. No. Change the message. Change the title. The title is God's Call. Because I think this morning God wants to say some things to some of you, and I think this morning some of you might find yourself in Gideon's spot, and God is calling you to do something. Now, this angel shows up, is sitting under the oak tree and that belongs to Joash, who is Gideon's father. Meanwhile, Gideon says he's threshing the wheat by the wine press. Now, why is he threshing wheat near? You don't thresh wheat near a wine press. Wine presses are for crushing grapes. They're smaller things. They're not big enough to do wheat threshing. Why is he doing this? Because he's hiding. He's scared. Probably doesn't have a very big crop for that year. That's probably part of it. But most of it, he's scared and he was trying to hide this stuff from the Midianites. The Midianites aren't going to look for grain, you know, in the wine press. That's because it's not grape season. It's wheat season. And so he's kind of hiding out from the Midianites. And the angel of the Lord appeared unto him. So this angel shows himself to Gideon. Now, the person is called here the angel of the Lord, or the angel of Yahweh. This is a specific Old Testament person. This is not just, you know, angel X-51 that showed up. This is the angel of the Lord. This is a person who appears several times in the Old Testament, very significant times. He appeared to Hagar, I think it was somewhere around Genesis 16. In Genesis 22, when Abraham is about to sacrifice Isaac, the angel of the Lord speaks to him and says, okay, that's enough. You don't have to kill the kid. I got the point. In Exodus chapter 3, a man named Moses is out in the backside of the desert tending his sheep, and a bush catches his attention that's burning. And doesn't burn up. It just burns and burns and burns. And, you know, when you're out in the backside of the desert, you've got to look for anything for entertainment. You know, and this guy is just, he's fascinated by this. And the angel of the Lord speaks to him. As you're going to see as we go through this passage, at one moment this person is called the angel of the Lord. And then it's called the Lord. And the word is Yahweh. And kind of flips back and forth. The same person is called different things. We believe this is an appearance of God in the Old Testament. And to be more specific, we believe this is Jesus. Before Bethlehem, before he takes on human flesh in Bethlehem, we believe Jesus made a couple of appearances. When he's called an angel, the word angel means a messenger. It can be used to refer to what we call created angelic beings, but it all is also a word that is used just to describe people who are sent, a person who is sent. So we believe this is Jesus speaking to Gideon. And the angel of the Lord appeared unto him and said unto him, the Lord, Yahweh, the Lord is with thee, thou mighty man of valor. Man, like, you are like one heavy dude. Boy, God is on your side. Whoa, Gideon. Boy, you are like, whoa, what a warrior, Gideon. Now, some of the commentaries think that the guy's got his tongue in his cheek and going, yeah, you mighty man of valor. What are you hiding out here in the wine press for? You know, I don't think so. I don't get that sense at all. I don't think he's being sarcastic. Now, as you're going to find out, Gideon is not what we would call mighty man of valor. Gideon is what we would call yellow belly scaredy cat. He's afraid all the time. He's doubting all the time. He's questioning all the time. But there's a lesson here, beloved. Sometimes God thinks you can handle a little bit more than you do. Sometimes God thinks you're a little bit braver than you think you are. And so he's addressed, oh, you know, the Lord is with thee, thou mighty man of valor. And Gideon said unto him, oh, my Lord, if the Lord be with us, then why is all this befallen us? And where be all his mercies? Where be all his miracles which our fathers told us of, saying, did not the Lord bring us up from Egypt? And now the Lord hath forsaken us and delivered us into the hands of the Midianites. What do you mean is God is with us stuff? You know, if God is with us, how come we're in such a mess? A lot of people are asking that question nowadays, aren't they? If we are America, home of the free, and land of the free, home of the brave, how come these Twin Towers blew up? How come people are dying of anthrax? A lot of people want to know why. You know what? It's okay to ask why. Good question. It's a great question. But in Gideon's case, let me just say this about Gideon. In Gideon's case, he ought to know better. We just read three verses prior to this that the angel that a prophet showed up and said, look, hello, you guys got a problem. God is the same God he's always been, but you've disobeyed him. See, the message has already been out. The question has already been answered in Gideon's case. And if you look at Gideon, you could say, well, maybe, you know, he's kind of lives a sheltered life, you know, and maybe, you know, he's raised in a Christian home and went to a Christian school, and his parents don't let him play with anybody that's not a Christian, and lives in a Christian neighborhood, and doesn't watch TV, and doesn't listen to radio, and he's a very sheltered child, you know. And so what does he know about all this bad stuff? Well, as you read on, that ain't the case. Gideon's dad is into bad stuff. Gideon's dad himself has these altars to Baal and worships Ashtoreth and all this kind of yucky stuff. Gideon knows. And the point is this. Sometimes we really already know the answers. Sometimes we are crying, and we say, why is this happening to us? But sometimes, if we will stop and think about it, we may already know the answer. It is that way in Gideon's case. In fact, he's not even going to be answered. The angel isn't even going to answer him. The angel just goes on and says, verse 14, and the Lord looked upon him and said, go in this thy might, and thou shalt save Israel from the hand of the Midianites. Have not I sent thee? He doesn't even answer the question, why are we in this problem? He just says, look, you go and take care of it. He says, go in this thy might. Go in this thy might. In other words, he's telling Gideon, go use what little strength you think you have. Just go. Use the strength that you have. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians 10:13, there hath no temptation taken you but such as is common to man. And God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted above what you're able, but will with the temptation provide the way of escape that you may be able to endure it. And the idea is this. The idea is this. God isn't going to let you go through stuff you can't handle. Now, I am one of these guys that people will go to and when they are struggling and having a hard time, and I hear a lot of people say, oh, I just can't handle this. I can't handle that. I understand. I understand the feeling. There's a lot about my life I don't think I can handle. But the reality of it is, the truth of it is, God promises never to let you go into something that you can't handle. So, well, then how come I'm in a situation I can't handle? If you're saying God won't let me get into something I can't handle. Ha, 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 ha. You want to know the answer? The answer is God thinks you can handle it. God thinks you can handle it. Again, I think sometimes God knows that we can do maybe a little bit more than we think we can do. And so God says to Gideon, just use the strength you have. Look, pal, just get up and go. Go in this thy strength. You got a little bit of strength? That's all we need. That's all we need, Gideon. You just get up and go. Go in this thy strength. And he said unto him, Oh my Lord, wherewith shall I save Israel? Behold, my family is poor in Manasseh, and I am the least in my father's house. Gideon has some really good reasons why he's the wrong guy. Wait a second. I think you were looking for something else. You were looking to get... There's another Gideon who lives down the street. I think you got the wrong guy. Who do you think? Don't... Me? Could you... No. Okay, here's a principle that I think is all throughout Scripture. This is the lesson. God uses inadequate people. God uses inadequate people. This isn't the first time. In Exodus 3:11, God is telling Moses, Moses, you know what? I think I want to use you. And Moses says, who am I that I should go unto Pharaoh and that I should bring forth the children of Israel out of Egypt? And then they kind of argue for a little while. And then Moses comes up with another one. And Moses says, in Exodus 4:10, he says, Moses said unto the Lord, oh my Lord, I am not eloquent, neither heretofore. You can't say neither heretofore unless you're eloquent, I think. I don't know. I can't even hardly say it. Nor since thou hast spoken unto thy servant, but I am slow of speech and of a slow tongue. We think that maybe, some people think that maybe Moses had a stuttered or a speech impediment or something like that. He had reasons why God couldn't use him. Now, think a second here with me. We're talking Moses here, okay? I mean, you line up spiritual giants of the world, of all times. Let's say you and I could have our... Let's say we're going to play spiritual baseball. Or spiritual kickball, okay? And we're out in the playing fields of heaven. We're going to play spiritual kickball. And all of everybody throughout eternity is lined up. And you're team captain. And you get first pick. Well, I got to tell you, I don't know who all you're going to pick, but one of the first picks has got to be Moses. This is the guy, you know, Charlton Heston, you know, glow in the dark Moses. This is a
stuff, you know, holding out and the
incredible thing. Cecil B. DeMille, I don't think anybody did it better, you know. You know, holds out the staff and the air and the swirls and the water and the, you know, splitting of the Red Sea. That Moses. And when God called Moses, Moses said, oh no, not me. Well, wait a minute. But God used him. King Saul started off with this same humble attitude. 1 Samuel 9:21, and Saul answered and said, am I not a Benjamite of the smallest of the tribes of Israel? My family the least of all the families of the tribe of Benjamin. I mean, what are you talking to me like this for, Samuel? Why should I be king? I'm the last. Jeremiah, I read this week in Jeremiah 1:6. Jeremiah the prophet said, when God called him, he said, then said I, ah, Lord God, behold, I cannot speak, for I am a child. I'm too young. You're not too young. God uses inadequate people. And I pray that this morning some of you will get stirred up to serve God like you've never served Him before. And I think that for some of us, we're thinking, oh, God grant, use me. No, hold on. You might be in the exact place you need to be for God to use you. In fact, if you're feeling inadequate, that may be to your advantage, because you will be much more desperate to hold on to God. You will be much more, desperate and clinging that you've got to have God's power. And that's exactly where God wants you. God uses inadequate people. Verse 16, and the Lord said unto him, surely I will be with thee, and thou shalt smite the Midianites as one man. And he said unto him, if now I have found grace in thy sight, then show me a sign that thou talkest with me. Gideon isn't so sure about this whole thing. He wants to know if this is really a God thing. I believe that he's going to see something really spectacular happen in a minute. It's a real fireworks show. I mean, it's going to be really wonderful. But I think that the sign that Gideon's asking for will come at the end of the chapter, which we're not going to do. We're going to do the fleece thing tonight. This is, you know, I don't know if you've heard about Gideon and his fleece. We'll be doing that tonight. But I believe that that's the sign that Gideon is asking for, is to find out if God has called him or not. But Gideon's not so sure about this thing. I know some that from time to time you run into folks, and I've been one of them, that sometimes we find fault at Gideon for not just simply trusting the Lord, going on doing what God says. I mean, my goodness, just got the angel of the Lord right there. He says, go and do this, and you should just go and do this. You know, trust and obey, for there's no other way. You know, come on, Gideon, shape yourself up here. Just wake up, guy. God's speaking to you. But I got to challenge you if you're thinking this. You show me where God rebukes Gideon here for this. God doesn't rebuke him. God doesn't say, oh, you of little faith. In fact, he gives him a sign, or two, or three. There's a lesson here. The lesson is this. I think we need to be with Gideon on this. And this is the lesson. Make sure God is speaking. Make sure God is speaking. I believe very much that God speaks today, and God will speak to you, and God will tell you things. I believe that. I don't believe the days are gone that God speaks to people or speaks through people. I believe very much God speaks just as much as today as he did 2,000 years ago. But I've also seen over the years, I think this comes with my gray hairs that I try to cut off. I've seen over the years how a person can be misguided by taking something that they think God ought to say and conclude that God has spoken to them. I'm afraid that at times we can be a little too quick to get that little stamp and says, God spoke this to me. And I think we get ourselves into trouble sometimes. And then when the thing doesn't happen, when someone comes up and says, oh, I don't think God said that. Well, then you got yourself a dilemma, don't you? Because either you dig in your heels and then you decide this person is a heretic and doesn't hear from God, confusion reigns. Who is God speaking to? Excuses fly. People are hurt. I think sometimes we do that a little too quickly. And I think sometimes we could learn something from Gideon. Is this a God thing or not? I want to know. For some of you here this morning, you may be at the stage in your spiritual journey where you're still checking all this Christianity stuff out. And you aren't even quite sure if everything this guy is talking about is bogus or not. I mean, maybe you've got a friend, maybe you've got a loved one, somebody close to you is telling you about Jesus. You're kind of curious about this. Is this real, or this is just another way to make a buck? The guy's out just to make a bunch of money. Which, by the way, we should take an offering right now. Oh, sorry. You know what I would say to you? Check it out. You find out if this is a God thing or not. I was listening to a tape this week by a man named Lee Strobel. Strobel. You need to know that name. You probably need to get some of his books. He's written a book called The Case for Christianity. And that's a book I would recommend that you think about getting. Whether you are a person looking for the answers or whether you know people who are. This is a man who, back in the early 80s, he was a legal reporter, I think it was for the Chicago Daily Tribune, I think. Had multiple college degrees, degree in journalism, master's in law. He was the main legal reporter for his newspaper. Was a devout atheist, if that makes sense. Very strong atheist. But he ran into a dilemma one time in his life because his wife became a Christian. She had some friends praying for her. They invited her to church. And she came to know Jesus. And she came home one day. She came home and said, "Lee, I got to tell you something. Things are kind of changing. I've decided to give my life to Jesus Christ." And he got really angry at first. And his response was, his first response was, "Well, whatever you do is fine with you, but whatever you do, don't you ever ask me to come to church with you, and secondly, don't you ever give any of our money to that place." You know, and she said, that's fine. But he began to see her change. And I kind of gathered that it drove him nuts. At one point, I can't remember how many months later, he asked her if he could go to church with her. And it wasn't what he expected. It wasn't what he expected. They were kind of challenging him to think about what he was doing. And so he decided to take his background in journalism and in law and investigate Christianity. And as a result, he became Christian because he couldn't refute the evidence. You know, if you are looking to find out if this Jesus thing is real or not, oh, there's tons of evidence. If you have friends who are looking at Jesus, you tell them, investigate. Check to see if this is a God thing or not, because it is. You'll find that it is. Personally, I kind of admire Gideon for wanting to know, is God speaking or not? Verse 18. And so he says to the angel, "Depart not hence. I pray thee until I come unto thee and bring forth my present and set it before thee." The guy wants to make a dinner for this guy. He's not quite sure who this is yet. And he said, "I will tarry until thou come again." And Gideon went in and made ready a kid, a little baby goat, unleavened cakes of an ephah of flour, the flesh he put in a basket. He cooks the guy dinner. Verse 20. And the angel of God said unto him, take the flesh and the unleavened cakes and lay them out upon this rock and pour out the broth. And he did so. This is kind of a very strange way to eat dinner. What do you mean? Pour the broth on the ground? Stick it on the rock? Ooh, you're kind of strange. The angel of the Lord put forth the end of the staff that was in his hand. Guy had a walking stick. He held out the walking stick, touched the flesh and the unleavened cakes, and there rose up fire out of the rock and consumed the flesh and the unleavened cakes. Then the angel of the Lord departed out of his sight. Just, you know, I mean, it's just boom, the guy's gone. Now, well, that's pretty cool stuff. I mean, I might have been satisfied, okay, I got the sign. This is a God thing. But that's not, Gideon's still a skeptic. He's still quite not sure. But, verse 22, Gideon perceived that he was an angel of the Lord. Good job, Gideon. Yes, yes, yes. And said, alas, O Lord God, for because I have seen an angel of the Lord face to face, he thought he was going to die. And the Lord said unto him, peace be unto thee, fear not, thou shalt not die. Then Gideon built an altar unto the Lord and called it Jehovah Shalom, or literally Yahweh is peace. Unto this day it is at an Ophrah of the Abiezrites. Now, the idea is this, is that Gideon came to the point where he began to realize that when you follow God, you will experience his peace. And so he builds something there to remember that this God gives me peace. Verse 25, and it came to pass the same night that the Lord said unto him, take thy father's young bullock, even the second bullock of 7 years old, and throw down the altar of Baal that thy father hath, and cut down the grove, or literally the Asherah worship thing, that is by it. Now, he doesn't want him to take all of his dad's bulls, just the second bull. Now, why, I don't know. I don't know if it's from Chicago, if it's a Chicago bull, or... That wasn't too bad. Okay. And he built and build an altar unto the Lord thy God upon the top of this rock in the ordered place, and take the second bullock and offer a burnt offering with the wood of the grove that thou cut down. Then Gideon took 10 men of his servants and did as the Lord had said unto him. And so it was, because he feared his father's household and the men of the city, that he could not do it by day, that he did it by night. So the Lord speaks to him that same night. This angel is gone, but God speaks to Gideon. And God says, okay, pal, here's the next step. Go take a bull and pull down the idolatry stuff that your dad has set up. Cut it down. And I want you to sacrifice him to me. And Gideon does it, but he kind of decides to do it at night because he doesn't want to make a big stir and get people mad at him. And he's scared. He's scared. Couple lessons real quick here. He tore down the altar. At some point, when you make a decision to follow the Lord, God will, at some point, begin to ask you to make some changes. There comes a point where he doesn't want you to keep some stuff still around in your life because it's not good for you. We call this repentance. It's tearing down the bad stuff in your life. Another thought that occurred to me as I was thinking on this. This is the way I phrased this thought. Don't let your father's ideas stop you. Who owned the altar to Baal? His dad. His dad. It belonged to dad. I know some people get in a rut. And it's even with religion. You know, and they'll say, well, this is just the way our family has always done it. Our family has always gone to this church, or our family has always done this certain thing. This is just the way our family has done it. God doesn't want you depending on what your father believed to be right, even if your father was right. God wants you to believe in him on your own. He wants to be your God, not just your father's God. In the prophet Jeremiah's day, the people had grown far from the Lord. They knew a religion that was based on traditions that they learned from their father. We read this morning. God spoke through Jeremiah and God said, when I led your ancestors out of Egypt, it was not burnt offerings and sacrifices I wanted from them. This is what I told them. Obey me and I will be your God and you will be my people. Only do as I say and all will be well. See, the people in Jeremiah's day had gotten into the rut where they knew they were going to blow it, so they just based their whole relationship on God. Was, here's another sacrifice. Well, blew it again. Here's another sacrifice. Well, blew it again. Here's another sacrifice. Oh, blew it again. And that was the way they lived their life. And God said, you know what? That's not the way I want it. I want you to follow me. I want you to obey me. He says in Jeremiah 9:24, let them boast in this, that they truly know me. If you're going to boast in anything, boast in that you know the Lord. You to know him. God sent his son Jesus to take care of the one obstacle that keeps us from knowing God. That's our sin. Jesus died on a cross to pay for our sins so that we could be forgiven and even be able to know God. One of my sons is memorizing this verse for school. It's a school assignment. It's a pretty cool school assignment. And this is what it says. This is Isaiah 55:6. Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him and to our God, and he will abundantly pardon. God doesn't want your family traditions, your father's ways, to stop you from coming to him. Right now, this moment, today, for some of you, a little bit of the fog might be lifting. And God's saying, oh, wait, don't leave, don't go out the door quite yet. Wait till you, like, talk to me. Well, kind of sorry, God, I got things to do, places to go, people to see. No, God says, look, this is the time, this is the moment right now. Maybe he's got a little bit of your attention. This is the time to seek God. This is the time to know him. You know, and it says about Gideon that he tore down the, he went ahead and tore down the altar, but he did it at night because he was afraid. You know, God not only uses inadequate people, God uses scared people. And we talk about, you know, we need to trust the Lord, not be afraid. But in truth, almost everybody that God's ever used has been scared at some time. In the book of Joshua, chapter 1, over and over and over again. I don't know, it's like, I don't know, what is it, CJ, like 8 times or something that's where God says to Joshua,
Joshua, don't be afraid, be courageous. Oh, and by the way, Joshua, I forgot to tell you, don't be afraid, be very courageous.
Josh, hey, Josh, come here.
Don't be afraid, be very, very courageous.
God, like 8 times in one chapter. It's like, why does God do that? Is it Joshua stupid or something? No, he's very, very afraid. Did God use Joshua? Absolutely. Did Joshua let his fear stop him? No. Did Joshua stay afraid? I kind of have a feeling probably not. You may be afraid. But you know what? God wants you to take a step. You don't have to be afraid anymore. Verse 28, when the men of the city arose early in the morning, behold, the altar of Baal was cast down, and the grove was cut down that was bite, and the second bullock was offered upon the altar that was built. In other words, all their fun was gone. And they just worshiped thing to Yahweh, and they're bummed, and they said to one another, who hath done this thing? And they inquired and asked. They said, Gideon, the son of Joash, hath done this thing. Then the men of the city said unto Joash, bring out thy son that he may die, because because he hath cast down the altar of Baal, and he hath cut down the grove that was by it. Joash said unto the people that unto all that stood against him, will ye, what, you're going to plead for Baal? Will you save him? He that will plead against him, let him be put to death whilst it is yet morning. if he be God, let him plead for himself, because no one hath cast down. You know, this Baal really is such a big guy. Why doesn't he do something? Therefore, on that day, he called him Jerub Baal, which means someone who fights against Baal, saying, let Baal plead against him because he hath thrown down his altars. Just real quick thing. One lesson here. Some people don't like you following God. Come on, you read. Did I really put you to sleep? It was Joash that owned the stuff. It was Joash's party. And he's not even upset. He kind of is like, you kind of get the feeling like Joash is like, maybe I should have done this a long time ago. This kind of like seems right. Isn't it funny that the people that are upset really have no right to be upset, isn't it? But you will find that when you choose to follow God, some people will be majorly ticked off. And so verse 33, then all the Midianites and the Amalekites and the children of the east were gathered together, and they went over and pitched in the valley of Jezreel, and the Spirit of the Lord came upon Gideon. And he blew a trumpet. That's what you do to gather an army. He blew a trumpet, and Abiezer was gathered after him. He sent messengers through all Manasseh, who also was gathered after him, and he sent messengers into Asher and Zebulun and Naphtali, and they came up to meet him. Those are different tribes of Israel. Now, two things, and this is where we want to end. Verse 34, the Spirit of the Lord came upon Gideon. Earlier, we saw this phrase, where God said to Gideon, go in this thy strength. We talked about, you know what? You may not have a lot of strength, but you just need to take a step. You just need to go out and do something. And here, a marvelous thing happens. This is the critical time. This is when it all comes together. And Gideon has stepped out in his own strength, with his own frail strength. He's gone ahead and taken a step, and God's Spirit has come upon him. This is the way I phrase the lesson. You step, God fills. You step, God fills. I think this is often the case in my life. All the time. I feel a lot inadequate for a lot of the stuff on my plate. And there's plenty of times where I'm tired and I want to quit and I say, it's not fair. You know, and you take a step, and God meets you there. And God works through you. You really feel guilty afterwards. It's like, I really didn't want to do this thing. I'm not sure I'm going to get credit for this stuff in heaven. You know, it's like, I took a step, and then all of a sudden, God comes in and... Many times you will find, even when you're tired and weak, God wants you to take a step, and you will find him there. And he will fill you with his Spirit and give you the strength to do what he has called you to do. This is what faith is all about. I think for some of us, we get this idea that the Holy Spirit, the power of God, is like, okay, I'm gotta pray here, and what will... A lightning bolt from heaven will pierce the roof, and the house will be cleft asunder. That sounds like pretty cool. The house will be cleft asunder, opened up, and the lightning bolt of God's power will come upon me and raise me up out of my lazy boy recliner chair, and then I shall go serve God. Ain't so. You take this step in your own, in this thy strength, and you will see God fill you. one summer, a drought threatened the crop of a small town. On a hot and dry Sunday, the pastor told his church, he said, "There isn't anything left except for us to pray. And to pray that it will rain. Go home, pray, believe, and come back next Sunday ready to thank God for sending rain." So the people did as they were told, and they returned to church the following Sunday. But as soon as the pastor saw them, he was furious. He said, "We can't worship today. You do not yet believe," he said. But they protested, "We prayed. We do believe." "Believe?" he said. "Where's your umbrellas?" Now, please don't misunderstand me with this. It's a dangerous story. I wondered what I should share or not. I am not saying that you pump it up and confess it, name it, claim it, and God will give dollars that you're trying to pray for. That is not the road I'm going down on here. Put on your heart to follow Him and serve Him. Well, are you carrying the umbrella or not? Are you expecting God to show up or not? He will. He will. Got to trust Him. The last little thing that in this passage, he blew the trumpet, gathered the army. Did you notice who the first group was that gathered around him? This is what stood out to me. The first group that gathered around him is this group called Abiezer. It's the Abiezerites gathered around him. What in the world? Who in the world is Abiezer? Who are the Abiezerites? It's Gideon's family. This is his uncles and brothers and cousins and nieces and nephews. This is the clan, the group, that Gideon and his father Joash were a part of. It's all the Cathers clan. It's all the Sherilla clan. It's all the Fords. It's all the Joneses. You know, some people aren't going to like it when you follow God. But some people will be affected by the stand you take. I think it's fascinating that the people that rushed to Gideon's side first were the members of his own family. When Jesus begins to change your life, you know who's going to see it first? The people closest to you. They'll know whether it's real or not. Beloved, God doesn't want us to be phony, baloney, plastic Christians who come to church and say, "Praise the Lord, amen, hallelujah." Jump down, turn around, and we do, you know, all this kind of stuff, and then we go home and we yell at our kids and we punch each other out and we cheat and steal and lie and do horrible things. And oh, no, 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 no. God wants us to be through and through, true blue, genuine, real thing Christians. And there are some people you can't pull the wool over their face, their eyes, and that's your family. As you take a step for the Lord, God wants to touch your family. God wants to work.